Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for all the grace that you've shown us. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we're able to worship freely. And Lord, we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ coming to die for us. Lord, we thank you for just everything you've done for us. Lord, as we go into the season of Lent, we pray that you would teach us about denying temptation as you did. And we pray, Lord, that during this time, we would be encouraged where we need to be encouraged, and you would convict us where we need to be convicted. Lord, you are so great and holy and mighty, and we pray that this time would be used to refocus our minds on you. In your Son's name, amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you today. Several months ago when Steve Amstutz called to ask if I would consider coming and being the mission speaker, I really thought he called the wrong person. Because when I think of missions, a lot of times I think of, probably like you do, the missionaries who, people like Wally and Wanda Geiger who spend 40 years in France, or Treva Geiger who spent all that time in Mali, West Africa. And so many others from this church who've really sacrificed so much of their life, their family, the things that they could have done to go and do what God called them to do. And so I'm humbled to be here in light of that, because I really do view these missionaries who go to the far ends of the earth really as heroes. But what makes a missionary is their passion and their desire to share Christ. And I share that with them. One of the things that I love to do, and you've heard me say it, is go and meet people where they're at. And to teach them who Christ is and to build those relationships and out of those relationships be able to share Christ. And so for that reason, I do feel very honored to be able to share with you a familiar passage of Scripture, and only appropriate for this missions weekend, and that's the passage of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. I'm sure this is not a new passage to very many of you, and it's here that Jesus says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is a great commission. This is the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples shortly after his resurrection from the grave and before he ascended into heaven. These were the final marching orders to these 11 disciples. And he said, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. This is what they were called to do. But there's a couple of really big, broad statements here. He said, go into all the worlds, or to every nation. It's universal in its scope. We look around here at all these flags, and each one of these flags represents a country and a people group all around our globe. And Christ's command to the disciples was to take this good news that Jesus came, that he died on the cross for them, that he rose again, and that they can have a relationship restored with God by believing in what he did. Take that good news to the far corners of the globe. Universal in its scope to all nations. It's also universal in its application. Who's supposed to do it? Some people have said, well, the Great Commission was for those 11 disciples. We can't count Judas. He was gone by then. But it's these 11 disciples. Those are the ones that the Great Commission was for. Well, then we struggle with the end of this passage where it says, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus was making the point that until he returns, disciples were to be making disciples. And so, guess what, folks? That's not just the 11 disciples. That's not just missionaries. That's a command to us as well. that we are to go make disciples, baptize, and teach. And you're probably saying, okay, this isn't a new message for us. We've heard this message before. This is a familiar passage, a familiar call that, yeah, we've got a responsibility to go and do it. So a little illustration. I have two daughters. And every once in a while, as I'm sure those of you who have young kids, you probably have to tell them to go and clean their room once in a while. Things get a little messy. It needs tidied up. So if I told my daughter Maya that she needed to go clean her room, she disappeared for a couple of hours, and then she comes back a little bit later, and she said, "Dad, you know, what you said was really profound. I've spent the last couple of hours really thinking about what you said about cleaning my room, and I think you're right, and the words were so profound, I've actually memorized them. I've memorized your instructions, and I also took time to like look at the Latin and Greek roots to figure out the original language of these different words to really find out the meaning of what it means to clean my room." But if she doesn't clean her room, she misses the point, correct? I think a lot of us fall into that category. We know that we're supposed to go and make disciples. That's not a new concept for us. A lot of us struggle with putting that into practice. And so today I want to talk a little bit more about why do we struggle to make disciples, and what exactly does that mean, and how do we go about doing that? Let's look at this passage just a little bit more in depth before we go into some other parts of it. So my question to you as we get started, this is the question I'm going to start with, this is the question I'm going to end with. Who are you discipling? Can you think of some names of people that you're discipling? If you are, great. If you're not, this message is for you. Who are you discipling? This passage says, there's four commands in this passage. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. When you take time to look at this passage more closely and you look at some of the original languages on this, you'll see that there's one central command. And then everything else fits in as to how you go about doing it. And that central command is make disciples. That is what we are called to do, is to make disciples. And we do that by going, baptizing, and teaching. Baptizing indicates that time leading up to coming to know Christ. Teaching is the growth once they've come to know Christ. So a better way maybe of reading this or understanding the significance of this passage is as such. As you go throughout your life, as you go throughout your day, as you go throughout your community, make disciples. And you do that by baptizing them and teaching them. Today we're going to focus on as you go and making disciples. So how do we make disciples? Well, one of the things that I think people struggle with this idea of making disciples is that they oftentimes confuse this concept of making disciples with just that of evangelism. Making disciples is not just winning people to Christ. It's a much longer process than that. Obviously, when you look at people, they're on one side of the cross or they're on the other side of the cross. They're either lost in sin and darkness, or they've come to know Christ and now they're in the light. They're saved. They have new life, okay? And so that cross really is the central point. And part of that is obviously evangelism. But making disciples is a much broader concept than that. So it starts from the far lost pagan way over here to the spiritual mature believer, maybe an elder at the church, maybe the pastor. It covers that whole spectrum, and discipleship is part of that process, and we're all on that spectrum at some point. And we're all called to keep growing, okay? But as making disciples, we're going to be working with people on that whole spectrum. Now, at some point, they do have to come to that point where they make a decision or choose not to. But evangelism can sometimes be a scary thing. My first introduction to evangelism goes back to my sophomore year at Moody Bible Institute. At Moody, we were required to do what was called a practical Christian ministry. So every semester, you were assigned a new ministry, and every week you had to go, and for an hour or two, you had to do what you were assigned. Sometimes it was jail ministry, sometimes it was working at a youth center. But my sophomore year, I was assigned to open-air evangelism, which meant on Friday nights, a group of us would gather in this room, we'd pray, and then it would be one guy and one girl, and we'd go out into the streets of Chicago to share the gospel with people. That was terrifying. One, I'm a country boy in Chicago. That terrified me. But how do you approach somebody cold and share the gospel with them? And it was an interesting experience. Lots of failures, a lot of rejection. And nobody likes to be rejected. And so you get rejected enough, it's kind of hard to keep after it. Occasionally you'd have some success. One of the things that we found is if you took a sandwich to somebody who was homeless, oftentimes they'd give you a couple minutes to listen to you while they ate their sandwich. Or once in a while you'd run into a Christian who they kind of understood what was going on, and they would dialogue with you, encourage you. But most of the time it was rejection. People didn't want they didn't want to hear it. And so for me, evangelism was scary because of all of that rejection. There was one really good thing that came out of open-air evangelism. The first night I was there, and they paired me up with a young lady named Barb Coli. And that's how we met. Thankfully, she didn't reject, we've been together ever since. But evangelism can sometimes be scary. Sometimes when we think of evangelism, we think of those guys that are just a little bit out there. Like they've got a track in their pocket for every situation. And they kind of like to hit people over the head with the gospel. And we're like, I don't want to be that eccentric. But then there are people who are very gifted at evangelism. I think of Jack Ridge, who wakes up in the morning and prays, God, bring somebody in my path that I can share Christ with. And he can go up to a perfect stranger and share Christ, and you see people respond. I don't have that gift. And maybe some of you don't have that gift, but that doesn't negate the fact that we're supposed to make disciples. Discipleship is something for all of us. Evangelism is a gift for some, but in that discipleship process, we too will get to a point where we have to help people take that step. I like to view discipleship like this: meeting people where they're at and helping them take their next step in the relationship with God. It's not just a one-time event where they go from lost to found, it's this process. And as a disciple trying to make disciples, our job, my job, is to meet people where they're at. Maybe a better way of looking at it is rather just seeing lost and found, maybe think of it as A through Z, okay? You've got somebody who is way over here, very lost. What can I do in their day to help them move one step closer in the relationship with Christ? Maybe it's just being a positive example. Maybe it's just setting a positive tone in the workplace. I'm sure some of you work in some places where people tend to grumble, they tend to be negative. Maybe that day, what you can do is just shine. Have the joy that God's given you. Let it shine a little bit. Let it be a positive example. And maybe people see that and it'll move them one step closer. Maybe the person's a little bit further along here. Maybe they're at step F or G. There's no steps, but you know what I'm saying. What's it going to take them to move from F to G, getting them one step closer? Maybe as they get closer to Christ, to that point of understanding who he is and what he's done to them, then you can say, you know what our pastor talked about yesterday at church? And you can share what God's taught you. And that's something to nudge them a little bit further. Eventually, you'll get an opportunity, L to M, where you get to share your testimony, what God's done in your life. And then our prayer is that someday, all of these people that we've worked with, all these little steps that we've tried to nudge people, that they get to the point where they say, yeah, I need to make that decision for myself. And they cross that threshold into God's kingdom. Obviously, at that point, discipleship doesn't stop. We continue to grow, right? We want people to come to church. We want them to be involved in Sunday school and small groups and continue to grow in their relationship. We want to give them, help them to understand their gifts and their abilities and their talents and their passions and how God might want to use those and develop those and give people an opportunity to serve. There's nothing that moves people further in their discipleship and in their growth process than opportunity to serve. And then at some point, they get to the point where they're multiplying and they realize, oh, I want to give back to all the way at the beginning again, reaching the people that are around me. In church terms, we oftentimes use things like cultivate, plant, or reap. Back when I was on staff here at St. John, Rennie and I went through a program called Sun Life, and these are terms that we used way back then. Cultivate, plant, reap, which are biblical terms. So that's how you treat the lost. You cultivate those soils. You just set that positive environment. You meet them where they're at. And then as opportunities allow, you plant the seeds of the gospel, praying that someday God would bring that harvest. As they grow, then you build, equip, and you multiply. These are familiar terms to you, I know. We need to meet people where they're at, okay? So there's three things about discipleship that I want us to look at, okay? First of all, discipleship is incarnational. That's a big word. That's too big of a word. I was trying to come up with a better one, but it is the best one I could do. Incarnation. When we think of the incarnation, we oftentimes go back to Christmas time. We think of Jesus leaving heaven, leaving the Father, leaving a perfect place, taking on human flesh, coming to this dark world, right? That's the incarnation of Christ. In verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, so the Word became human and he made his home among us. I love that phrase. He made his home among us. Why did he do that? Well, he did it because we needed rescued, right? We were in sin and we needed a Savior. And he came to this earth to be a Savior. We did it because, he came because we needed rescued. But he came also because on our own, we would never find our way to him. If he didn't come to us, we were just going to continue to wander in our lostness, in our sin and in our depravity. We weren't going to find him. So what did God do? He came to us. When you think of discipleship, I want you to think outside the box. That's our theme for the weekend. And sometimes that box that we think about is this box right here, the box of the church. And we think, we're going to have, if we have the best music and the best teachers, we're going to draw people in. We're going to draw the lost to us. And in reality, there might be a few that God's been tugging on their heart and brings them, and they're drawn to this church because of that. But to be true to the Great Commission, we have to have that same mind as Christ. We have to have an incarnational mindset and be willing to go to them. We need to put ourselves out there. The Bible says that we're supposed to be salt and light. The Bible says we're not supposed to be of the world, but we're supposed to be in the world. This was God's design, is for people to be here, his people, his children, to be here to make other disciples. That was his plan. An example of getting outside the box. There's a blog that my wife reads. Her name's Shannon Martin. I don't know. I know a few people mentioned that when they saw the book that they've read it or know of her. But her and her husband left the comforts of the quiet country, and they moved to an urban area. They moved into downtown Goshen, Indiana, which I didn't really think Goshen had a downtown, but reading her story and hearing the things about that city, it's a tough place. There's some hard places. There's some people who really are in a bad situation. And her husband left their little country place, settled in there for the sole purpose of going to these people, because otherwise they were just going to stay in their lostness. They needed somebody to go to them. And when we think of this whole idea of meeting them where they're at, she had a couple of paragraphs in here that I'll read to you. She said that their discipleship method of operation is heavy on basic togetherness and light on workbooks. It's not a 12-step process of discipleship. I tell people often that I'm praying for them. I talk to them about my life in the exact way I would talk to you. My faith, a natural central part of it. Out of the gate, we don't invite our friends to church. We don't lead with pointing out their sin. We don't immediately tell them their lives would be better with Jesus, because they're not ready for that yet. They're way over here at A, B, and C. So they build relationships with them. They get to know them, which leads to my second point. Before I get there, there's another passage where it says, as God sent Jesus into the world, I have sent them into the world, or you into the world. That's what he's called us to do, is to go on out. Go to this one. Discipleship is relational. The reason why we need to go and meet them where they're at is because then we have the basis to speak truth into their life. This is the same passage I shared downstairs in the joint ABF hour, same verse I shared yesterday morning. You must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. It's about trust. Where does trust come? It comes from relationship. In this passage, Paul was talking to Timothy about his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who had a significant impact on young Timothy's life. But because of the relationship that he had with his mother and his grandmother, he could take what they taught, the truths of Scripture that they taught from a young age, and he believed it, and he knew he could trust it because he could trust those who taught him. And as we meet people where they're at, we need to be sincere in developing those relationships with them. We need for people that when they see Randy, or when they see Kara, or they see Brian, and Brian has an opportunity to speak to them, that relationship has been cultivated so much that I know I can trust Brian. So I can take what he says a little bit better than I could take from somebody that he didn't know. It may be the same message, but because they have that relationship, all of a sudden, it moves them that step closer. Meet people where they're at. Discipleship is relational. I am pushing things backwards. All right. Last point about discipleship. Discipleship is oftentimes informal. And I would say most of the time it's informal. A lot of times when we think of discipleship programs, we think of, okay, here's a Bible study coming up at church, and it's a 12-week process, and it's going to teach me how to grow in my faith. We think of that as discipleship, and that's a formal type of thing. But when you think of the formal discipleship opportunities that we have at church, you've got an hour or two on Sunday morning, maybe an hour during the week if you're in a small group, maybe another hour if you go to a Bible study outside of that. But that's just a few hours a week at best. And you look at this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6 where it is written, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Those are informal times. As you wander the path, as you ride in the minivan to the next soccer game, as you eat breakfast together or dinner together, those are those informal times where you can really shape your child's life. It's in the informal, and the informal happens all the time, doesn't it? Not just at those precise moments, but you have opportunities throughout your day, every day, to have that type of impact, in this case, on your children. But I would say that discipleship is oftentimes informal. It's true with our friends, those people that we're building those trusting relationships with, because those are the people we're doing life with. And maybe it's we're doing life with them at work. Maybe it's we're doing life with them because we live in the same cul-de-sac. Maybe it's we're doing life with them because our kids are on the same baseball team. But in those informal moments, we've got an opportunity to move somebody from E to F, right? Make that small step. Bible says, as you go, make disciples. Well, where do you go? We've talked about some of them. As you go to work, if we could put a map up here of Northwest Ohio, and each one of us could come up and put like a pin where we work, and then draw a circle around that of the people in that area that we have some influence on, we have a connection with, and all of a sudden, if you start doing that with each one of us, you'd realize that this county is covered, or the multiple counties here are covered with the different influences that each one of us have. And you know what? That's not by accident. God has you there for a reason. He's put you where you work for a reason. And that is to be light. That's to be salt. That's to help people move from where they're at, meet them where they're at, and take that next step. As you go, make disciples at work. If you're a school teacher, you work with kids, you work with parents, you work with coworkers. If you work in a factory, factories are kind of rough places. You got an opportunity to shine. Not in a crazy way, but be that light. Be what God called you to be in that place. And it doesn't have to be in the formal. Remember, it's informal. That's where the majority of discipleship takes place. In your family, any of you have unbelievers in your family? I do. Majority of my family, actually. Got opportunities in our families to be that salt and that light. In your neighborhood, in the schools, either where, if you're a student, where you attend, or in the school district where your kids attend, you've got an opportunity to do that. And then I also put up here hobbies, your passions, your interests. Because really that's, for me, with On Target, that's where it all started. I used this simple thing of archery and bow hunting and fishing as a way to get to know people who had similar interests. And then all of a sudden I realized, you know, these people don't go to church anywhere. These people aren't believers. But yet, we have this connection with each other because of what we have in common. And so, it's all about meeting them where they're at and taking that next step. So, part of all of this is being intentional, being aware and being intentional. And some of the things I would challenge you with is think about the people who you are around every day and write their names down. And if you have to use the scale from A to Z, try to put on there, where do you think each one of these people are at? And then be praying for God to give you an opportunity to move them from that spot to the next spot. You may not get them all the way to the cross, but if you're moving them that direction, God's going to continue to put people in their paths to do it. And the other thing is, you don't have to do this alone. You don't have to do this alone. There's other people around you. It's a beautiful thing with a church of this size is there's other people around you. Maybe there's a couple of you that work at the same workplace. And this is something you could do together. and think of how you can together have a type of impact. There's a gentleman who comes out to On Target when they, I would put them at like B or C when they first came to us on that scale. And they were lost. But they really had a connection with what we did. And we got to know them and we got to trust them. And they got to trust us. And when they would come, all of a sudden he started seeing some other guys from work. He worked law enforcement, which is a group of guys that I've realized doesn't really share their feelings, and spiritual things are not typically on the table as they're kicking in doors. But these guys saw him, and they're like, "Oh, I didn't know you were out here. Yeah, I come out here for this program. And a couple of these guys are guys who are very mature believers. And so I talked to him and I said, "You know what? What can we do with Jeff and his family to try to move them along in this process? They're not at the cross yet. What can we do together to help move them that way?" This last year, Jeff, this gentleman, had two back surgeries and has some infections and setbacks. He was in the hospital. He was up at Cleveland Clinic for over a month, really wrestling a little bit with whether this was something terminal with the infections or where things were going. And the very cool thing is each one of these guys came alongside him. They went up and visited him at the hospital. I got to go up and pray with them. And they're unchurched. They don't have the support that you and I are so used to. I know if I was in the hospital, there'd be somebody from here that would come visit me. I have no doubt about it. The only people who came up to visit him were those few of us. And we had the opportunity to show Christ's love and to help them take that next step. And it was a team effort. You read some of Paul's writings and he says that, and I'm going to misquote it here and I don't have it right in front of me, but like Paul watered and Apollos planted and somebody else saw the harvest. It can be a team effort. But our job today is to be where we're at and help them take that next step. Jill Briscoe, I think she spoke here a couple of years ago. She has a saying, she defines the mission field is that place between your feet at any given moment. That's your mission field. So whether your mission field, whether your feet are at work, whether your feet are at school, whether your feet are with your family, that is your mission field for that moment. Who is there? And then, so it's being aware. The second part is being intentional. What can I do today to help them take that step? As you look through that list of names, be praying, "Lord, how can I, help me to have my eyes open." Look for those opportunities to move them from where they're at one step further in their relationship with you. As you go, make disciples. You are here today because for the past 2,000 years, ever since Christ gave this great commission, people have been faithful to pass it from one generation to another, from one person to another person. Throughout the centuries, people have been faithful at carrying on this great commission. And guess what? Ball's in your court. The baton's been handed off. It's your turn. Who are you discipling? My prayer today is that as you go, that this passage would take on a greater significance. That as you go, you would take it to heart. And rather than just memorizing it and knowing it, that you would put it into action and you would go and make disciples. As a visual reminder to this, there's some really cool banners up here. The last couple of times that I've been here, I've seen these banners. And sometimes when we see things in front of us all the time, they kind of disappear. But I pray that as you come in here, and you see this thing that says Everyday Disciple Makers, that's you, all right? So that'll be your weekly reminder that God has called you to go and make disciples. So as you go today, you're now entering the mission field. It's right between your feet. Go and make disciples. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for each person who's here today. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to let our light shine, that we would go, that we would meet people where they're at, and that we would help them in this process we call discipleship. Help us to move them toward you, whether it's to coming to that point of knowing you and trusting you, or whether it's that point of growing in you and being equipped to do ministry. But Lord, help us as we go to really recognize this calling that you've put on our lives to go and to make disciples. Help us to do that today, we pray in your name. Amen.